One of the major complaints that the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders in the days of Jesus had with the Lord was the inability of Jesus to clearly see the need to remain aloof from certain people. It really bothered the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders because Jesus ate with tax collectors. Now, that's probably a better sermon on April 15th, but tax collectors were vilified back then because not only were the Romans taxing the subjects who were in bondage to the Romans, although they denied it, the Romans used their fellow countrymen to exact that tax. Matthew, actually from the book of Matthew, was a tax collector, but they were considered very dimly in the eyes of the aloof religious people. And so Jesus had no problem with that. Matter of fact, he went to Levi's house and had lunch. And it just really aggravated. And of course, they had a category of people they just called sinners. And that was just all the low-life people that they didn't think was worth anything. That would include people with crippling diseases, or that would include impoverished people. And basically, that would be anybody that they just didn't consider to be part of their club. But not only did Jesus receive such people like that, he actually sat down and had a meal with them. Our text this evening largely is going to be out of the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And the beginning of the chapter, in verse 1, tells us that all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And I think that's an interesting contrast that here they came to Jesus. They recognized that they could come and talk with him, that they could come and eat with him. And so it's clearly evident that Jesus let them know that I'm not like those folks. I want you to come and spend time with me. And they gladly did so. Well, then the religious leaders, they complained about it. They complained to him. They complained to the disciples. I don't know who else they complained to. But it's sad that they really have that kind of prejudice about these kinds of people. So Jesus, when apparently hearing of this complaint, will speak three parables to them. He tells them the parable of the lost sheep, tells them the parable of the lost coin, and then, depending on how you want to define the third one, the parable of the lost son. Now, all three of these parables really say the same thing. The conclusion is the same, and they're connected, which there's an interesting note I want you to see in verse 3 about that. Now, we have said something that's probably not true. Because, and we always do this, we say in Luke the 15th chapter, Jesus gives us three parables, the parable of the lost son, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the son. And that's not true. You see, I just made a mistake. Jesus, in verse 3, spake to them a parable. These three stories are the parable. There's not three parables, there's one parable. And that one parable has three stories to it. But the point of it is, it's saying the same thing. These are not three different stories. These are not three different applications. It is actually one parable. And it's interesting to see even how it begins, because it starts with 100 sheep, goes to 10 coins, and then winds up with one son. And in all of these stories, it goes from something of less worth to something of greater worth, from sheep to a man. And so this is a single parable that Jesus is going to illustrate the single lesson that everybody is important to God. Nobody is unimportant to God. Obviously, in the story of the sheep, you've got a man who's got 100 sheep, he loses one. You know, that's not a bad deal. I mean, 1%, is that right, Rick? 1%? I'll check. You know, business attrition, that's a very low number. I mean, if you run a business and you only lose like 1%, you're really doing well. And yet this man goes through all of this energy and all this exercise to go and find this one sheep. And let me tell you, it wasn't the first time it happened. I mean, I don't know, but you know, you kind of wonder.
You know, it's Guido again. I mean, Guido's running off again. We've got to go find him. But he is so concerned about him. And then the story of the coins really is not just the fact that he had some coins. I mean, you and I may lose some coins in our couch and what like. This probably has everything to do with the bridal coins that when a woman marries, this is like losing her bridal entourage. And so it's extremely important. But still, the emphasis is that she cleans the house, sweeps, and she's looking for that one. And then the third story about the son. I mean, one son out of two. You know, there are some who think that's a pretty win-win situation, too. I mean, you've got two kids, and at least one of them made it. And so it's kind of an interesting way that it's viewed here. But we're going to look at the story of the son, the prodigal son, and the patient father. What makes a son prodigal? What makes a father patient? Now, we've already kind of told you what the lesson's about. This story is about God's care for people that sometimes we may view and think, well, you know, he deserves what he gets or whatever. The prodigal's making his own decisions, but this story is really the parable of God, the story of God, because that's what all of these are talking about. Because in the first story, it's really the Lord Father who is going after the one sheep. He's the shepherd. Psalm 23 is not about Jesus. It's about God. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. And so in the first story, it's God who is the shepherd. And in the second story, it's in the figure of God that he is willing to do whatever it takes to find the one coin. And he is the really central figure in the third story about the prodigal son. But let's start by talking about the prodigal son. I mean, it's a parable, and so we're not going to make a lot of observations about this because parables are exactly that, they're parables. But the story tells us that there was a certain man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portions of good that falls to me," and so he divided to them his livelihood. Now, the first thing that we find out about this young man was that he apparently was not very happy with where things were going. He was unsettled, he was unhappy, and he wanted to go to greener pastures. The horizon always had opportunities that were beyond where he was. It's interesting to note that we may not know exactly his age, but he was this young son, and he just felt stifled. He just felt like, you know, I need to go and do something. And so his plan was he's going to go to his father, and his father is going to give him his livelihood. And it's interesting that the father probably had the right and the wherewithal to say to the boy, no, ain't going to happen. I'm not going to give you anything. But there's a lesson that we see the father is allowing this young man to make his way, maybe to learn a lesson. So we see in the beginning that it's really just about me. You know, it's me, 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 I want. And that was so disrespectful for this young man to do to his father. This was not something that you normally do. This really showed disrespect to the father, to the inheritance and everything that was there, because this was something that would be honored by giving. He demanded it. He went and told his father, "Give me." He didn't even ask. He just demanded what he wanted. And then we find in the next thing that he got his freedom. In verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. I want to be free. You know that song? He just wanted to have his freedom. There's a great lesson here about freedom. He thought, you know, this life I got here with dad and my older brother, and I want to go do what I want to do. And so he wanted to let his wings spread out, and he didn't think that anybody else mattered. His decision was that I'm going to go take what I've got, and I'm going to live it to the gusto that the world is going to give me, and I'm going to do what I want to do, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. It's interesting how young people can't wait to leave home, and when they leave home, they find out that, oh, it's not like they thought out there, because it's a different world. But the thing is, this young man decided to leave.
He wanted freedom, and his father gave it to him. His decision, well, that's my decision. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And then he chose to leave home. Now, we have to jump ahead a little bit to make a point. Because you think, well, why would he leave home? Well, could have been a bad situation. Maybe he had an abusive father. Maybe the circumstance was bad. Go down to verse 17. We'll jump ahead a little bit and find out what kind of home did he leave. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. And what we find out about the father was he was extremely benevolent. And all that can be said about slavery and servitude and all those things, this man in the parable was one who was so beneficial that when the young man comes to himself much later, he looks back and he thinks, you know, even the servants have got so much food. None of them are starving. And so that tells us, I think a lot like Philemon, that here is a man who was so benevolent that he would have done the same even with his own children. A man of some substance. And his servants, the kind of home he was leaving, as we'll find out later, was a home that was guided by a father who was loving and compassionate and benevolent and kind. And you're thinking, why would he want to leave a home like that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because it was about me. I want to do what I want to do. And he just thought things were going to be so much better. And he wanted his freedom. Well, here's a little tidbit of information. Freedom comes with a price. And when we think, well, I'm going to have my freedom. Oh, you will. And you may be able to go into a restaurant and order anything you want. Whatever you want, but the bill comes due. So enjoy your chocolate cake, because the bill comes due, and guess what? It came due. So he gathers up everything, gets everything, and he goes off to a far country, because I suspect he doesn't want to be really too close, not that that's going to matter, and he wastes his living. He wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. I tell you, those first days were pretty cool. He packed everything up, and he got in his chariot, and he took off down the road, and he was having a good time, and he stopped and had some fun here, and stopped and had some fun here, and he just kept on going, and he was having a lot of fun, and he got to where he was doing, and got in an apartment, and started just spending his possessions like that, and he had lots of friends. Lots of people thought he was the best thing that ever came upon, and he had a great time. He did all kind of things. I mean, it was some things that we, you know, it was fun, and it was exciting, And then the bill came due because he ran out of money. Because like a lot of people have to understand is that the money tree that was in the backyard of your mom and dad, you can't transplant that. It doesn't grow on trees, and all of a sudden he was out of money. And to compound things, there was this huge famine, and so nobody had anything to eat. And he was no longer the privileged son who was blessed with all of the great things that his father had. He now became a slave himself because he went and joined himself to a citizen. And the worst thing, and it's not really even better in my opinion today, the worst thing that happened is he had to go take care of the hogs. I mean, I'm a little country boy in a lot of ways, and I'm not very smart. Now, Bruce was going to say amen this morning when I said that, and I was going to give him an opportunity tonight to say the amen, and he forgot. I don't know, so I guess I'm smarter. But thank you. There's always two in the crowd, then they're related. But, I mean, hogs are just not the most appealing animal. I love to eat them. I love bacon. Oh, I love bacon. Love ham. But it always tickled me when I'd go to these fairs and they would be showing hogs and they're back there and they're grooming them and they're doing all with and they're painting their toenails and they're blow drying. And I'm thinking, that's a hog. Are you serious? When you get through with that and you put him back into the thing, he's going to get back into that slime. The Jew, of course, you could not eat. I mean, that was the most defiling thing that he could do. And yet now he is feeding the swine. and he's so hungry. He wants to eat what they're eating. And that's a bad hunger. So how'd the freedom thing work out there, son? How's your happiness now? Is it working out for you? Did all this decision of me come along? You know, did it really? Well, I'm going to tell you, there's consequences. Life isn't fair. I don't know why people think the life is fair. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Somebody rightfully said, the book of Ecclesiastes is life is hard and you die. That's pretty much right. Life's not an easy thing. It's never easy for anybody. There are consequences to the decisions that are made. And some decisions will drive a man to do something he never dreamed of doing. And this young man probably never in his imagination thought that he would be feeding swine and thinking, I'm going to eat that. Because he was trying to find something that wasn't there. He made his bed and now he was living in it. And so the world turned upside down because he finally came to himself to realize this is not the way things are supposed to be. This is not what I intended. And yet there he was. And there was a decision that had to be made because he came to a crossroads. He did what he wanted to do. The Father let him do what he wanted to do. And he made all the decisions on his own. And boy. But now he is alone. He is extremely hungry. He is filthy. He stinks like hogs. And he has been shamed to the worst thing that a Jew could do. And one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture is verse 17. Because it is there that it says, he came to himself. It finally dawned on him. Well, this ain't working out. This is not what I should have. And I don't think it was necessarily because he was dirty and stinking and hungry. It's like he realized what he had done to his father. He realized what he had done to his name. Realized what he had done to all of those things. And so he came to a crossroads. Now it's not good yet. See, in verse 17, he's just come to himself and he's made an observation about what is going on. Now the question that he asked in verse 17 when he comes to himself and realizes the kind of, could he blame his father and say, you know, I'm going to blame you for where I'm at. No. You'll never find anything in this text about where the father is to blame for anything that's being done here. I mean, could he blame it on the world? I mean, come on. I mean, this is not fair. The world has done this to me and I am in this place because the world's unfair and he's going to blame. No, he couldn't blame the world. And he could blame his friends. Well, no, he couldn't because he didn't have any. There wasn't anybody left. When the money ran out, so were the friends. And contrary to Flip Wilson, he couldn't even blame the devil. Do you know why he was there? Because that's what I did. So now you see he's at a crossroads. And he can go either way here because he's come to himself and he says, okay, where am I going to go? And that became the turning point for him when he realized it was him that was the problem. The journey home had to begin with the realization, it's me, but in a different way. I am the one that's responsible here. And I am the one who is accountable here. There's another element of the story that's kind of interesting. The father didn't come after the son. Now, parables, again, are not exact science, if you will. It's not like, well, now there's a pattern. Because in Matthew 18, if there's a problem, you go to a person. And if they don't accept you, you take somebody with you. And if they don't accept them, then you take them to the church. So there's a process that is often seen that when somebody, is in trouble, that there is a need to go after them. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says that if anyone is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. So you go to them. But what's interesting about this parable, and I think there's an emphasis here, that the father didn't pack up his belongings and go after him. He didn't go after his son. Because this is the decision that his son had to make. I mean, I threaten my own children. If you do something, I'm going to come and just, you know, put you across my knee. And they know better because that would just hurt me more than it would hurt them. But he didn't do that. Why? Because this is a decision that this young man had to make. And what we see is that he came to himself, and we find that he makes that right decision. Because in verse 18, he expresses repentance. I will arise. Now he's talking right. I'm going to go to my father, and I'm going to say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And it's indeed proper that you start with God first. Because what that boy did was before God first. It wasn't before his daddy. It's before him. But he recognized in order to bring himself back into a fellowship with the Father, he had to arise and go. Because the Father's not coming after him. And I think that's the key to it. Father's not coming to bring and drag him back. This is something that he has to bring upon himself. And he says, I'm going to arise and I'm going to say to my Father. So there is repentance and there is the need of exercising the action of repentance. Because no repentance, no forgiveness. And then in verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And that's part of that confession, is repentance. Because now he has said, I don't even want to be your son anymore. I have brought such shame to you. I just want to be one of your servants. So here, he has come to himself, recognized where he's at. He says, I'm going to arise, I'm going to go to my father, and I'm going to say to him, I want to be one of your... Now that's a huge thing for a young man who grew up with all the niceties and whatever. Now he's going to come back and empty out the chamber pots and clean out the stalls. And he will do so gladly. That's where this young man has come. But the key to it is in verse 20, because he's still in there yet. He's got to get up. And so he does in verse 20. He arose, just like he said he would in verse 18, and he came to his father. Because he didn't go anywhere else. He came exactly where he needed to be. And it was a long distance trip too. But he came to his father to make that confession. And that's what he did, was he said when he came to his father, Dad, you know, I'm really sorry about what all happened there, but you know, I just kind of had a bad day and things just weren't working out. And my big brother was such a brute. He didn't say that. You know what he said? Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. If you want a passage to define repentance, that's it. No blaming, no charging his father. Not even an apology. He just said, I have sinned against God. I have sinned against you. I'm not even worthy to be your son anymore. I mean, just do away. I'm not even there. Confession accompanies repentance and faith. The prodigal son who was lost was found. He made his own choices. He made his own decisions. He went the wrong way. He did the wrong things. He finally came to himself, and then he found himself on the way home. And there's another reason why he did that. And I think that in verse 18, there's something that we shouldn't miss either. He said, I will arise and go to my father. Do you know why he said that? Because he knew he could. And the shame of it all is that he learned too late. His father was a man who would receive him back. Now, albeit he would be a servant. But he could go home because he knew his father would accept him. He knew his father would allow him to come home because his father was a patient man. And he knew that. He knew it before he left. And really the story is not about the son. It's about the father. It's about God. I mean, I don't know how he felt in verse 12 when the young man came to him and said, Father, maybe he had seen some restlessness in his son. I don't know what it was. But I mean, however you want to embrace this story of what was the father feeling when his son comes to him that day and says, give me what's mine. And so he does. Now, it's a couple of days or so before the boy leaves. And so the boy walks out of the room and the dad sits down and he thinks, what's he fixing to do? And I think he knows what he's fixing to do. What else are you going to do with it? And it really had to sadden and burden the heart of the father as those days go by and he's just waiting and waiting. And all of a sudden, whether his son even does or not, comes in and says, Dad, I'm gone. And he watches him ride away. He watches him leave. Maybe straining at the feeling that he wants to bring him back. But he didn't go after him. Because maybe he wanted his son to learn the lesson by himself. And he watches them go away. But there's hope. Because you got to love verse 20. The boy's on the way back and, you know, it's a long way. It's a far country. I don't know how long it took him to get there. But in verse 20, it says that he arose, came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What do you mean he knew his boy? He knew his son. He could recognize him from a long way off. I got kids like that. I can tell you who they are from a long way off. And then he embraced him. All the while thinking, what is that smell? Because see, his son went away all bedecked with gold and glitter and all things. And he came back and no doubt his clothes were ragged. They were stinking and he was filthy and his hair was a mess. I mean, he just looked like a wreck. But his daddy knew who he was. And he had hope. And I think what you find in verse 20 is that the father had this sincere belief in this boy that there was hope. He didn't know. But he had hope he'd come back because he kept watching that road. He kept watching that road. And the father knew something. Verse 30. He knew what his boy had done. The older son later will comment, but as soon as this your son of yours come who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him. Dad knew what his boy had done. He understood. He found out, however, what was going on with him, and it broke his heart, but he didn't go after it. Because the patient father was a forgiving father. Because he did exactly what he said he would do. And I believe that the father needed to hear that. This was not going to be... He needed to hear what he said. Now he runs to him and they embrace and they're crying and he's kissing him and he's just so glad to see him. But then he stops for a moment because his son has to say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and on earth and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father needed to hear that because that was part of the coming home. And the father accepts the son's confession. Because he says, Father, just make me as one of your hired servants. Well, he will have none of that, verse 22. Because the father says to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Because he believed in the resurrection. My son was dead. And I tell you, when your son's dead, it's just not literally, of course, but he realized the degradation and that this boy had gone, and it just seemed hopeless, but he believed and was assured of the hope that was in there. And so he constantly kept that. His patience was rewarded by the faith residing in the Son to make his life right, and he did so. A son who went so far away came back home. The heart torn by the world's pleasures embraced again the comfort of home. A family divided is united. The boy says, I won't be nothing but a servant. And the father said, no. You're still my son. And I'm going to keep you as my son. With all the rights and privileges. Now, there's something else about that you have to wonder, which is not part of the story. And it's not only not part of the story, it's not even part of the story. The father never in this story says, when are you going to pay me back what you took? Because that's not important. He didn't care about that, the father. He got his boy home. His boy confessed, made, you know, the recognition of what he's done. The son has returned home. Now again, the story is about God. And there are so many lessons and side lessons to make about the story. I think foremost is the fact that God cares about everybody. He doesn't care if you're tattooed and got metal all over your body. Not that we recommend that. He doesn't care whether you're short and tall. He doesn't care what color skin you've got. He doesn't care what language you've got. He doesn't care what you've done in your life. This was the lesson of the lost son. And God is willing to receive those who come to him with a humble heart, because they were accusing Jesus of eating with tax collectors and sinners. And God is saying, what is wrong with that? I love them, and I will bring anybody home who is willing to seek forgiveness, because that's what I do. That's what I'm here for. That's what I'm about. That's the character of God. Because in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we have to understand this applies to you and I, because we are not perfect individuals. We sin and we bring shame to God and we bring reproach upon the very name of God. And yet, in the face of all of that, if we confess our sins, God is faithful, God is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. As we have said time and time again before, there is nothing that you have done that God will not forgive. If we come to him in confessing and repenting and humility and begging God's forgiveness, he will wipe it away. There is nothing you can do that God will not forgive if you will not repent. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we mentioned that this morning. I mean, what a list. What a list of things here that he tells us. If you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Period. But the good news is the next verse. When he says, but, or rather, and, verse 11, such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified. Why? Because God says, I'll bring you back home. You go, you know, if you're guilty of those things, and you repent of those things, and you make confession, I will wipe those sins away. And what Paul is saying about the church of Corinth is that, and I don't know what part of that list, if maybe it's the whole list. On one surface, you look at that list, and you're thinking, wow, every one of those people are in the, I mean, imagine being in a congregation where this is the listing of the membership of what they used to do. Not that we talk about those things, but I'm going to tell you, that's quite a cadre of things to look at. Wow, look at all these. But he says you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified. And so the emphasis is that even though God is willing to take that away. Why? Because he is a patient father. And when we come to him in godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. this is the kind of sorrow that young man had when he's sitting there. It's not about the hogs. It's not about the dirt. He is truly remorseful for what he has done. For observing this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner with diligence, to produce clearing of yourselves, indignation, fear, vehement desire, zeal. You know, that's godly sorrow. What that means is a child of God can come home. And I think we need to preach this and teach this so much more. Again, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. If a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, do what? Restore him. That can be done. You can't go that far away from God without coming back to Him in repentance and in accepting His grace. And we find that in our story, that when the one sheep was found, Jesus says, I say to you that likewise there would be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. In verse 10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The value of one. The value of one. The lessons are powerful in the story. Of course, the first lesson is don't leave home, but God is a willing and a loving and compassionate Father. He is not willing that any should perish. If you read the rest of this, actually the discussion of Jesus goes into the 16th and 17th chapter. It's one long discussion. The first parable is in chapter 15, and then he talks about the parable of the unjust steward and tells the story of the rich man, Lazarus, and all of these. I want to go to the end of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. What is the conclusion? Well, in Luke 17, and in verse 6, this is what, or verse 5, this is what the apostles said. They've heard all this. And they just said to Jesus, increase our faith. So he tells them. And he tells them a story about a servant, again, who has gone out and he's worked all day. And then when he gets finished with his work, he comes in and he shouldn't think that, okay, I've worked in the fields for 18 hours and now I'm going to come in and get my rest. No, he's got to come in. And when the master is hungry, he's got to fix his meal, take care of his master. And when he's done all of that, then he can eat. That's the way it works. And Jesus makes this statement at the very end. So likewise, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. We are all unprofitable servants needing the grace of God. And we find ourselves sometimes like the prodigal son. We find ourselves sometimes like the prodigal son who was looking for other things. And we need more faith to understand these things. We need more faith to deal with the younger brother. We could spend some time talking about the older brother. The older brother was very jealous. He was very mad that the little boy, his younger brother, was home. He had a bad attitude. He had a very corrupted view about people that had sinned. He wanted basically the father to cut him off. That's another story for another time. But for you and I, we have to see that there are people that are in need of the grace of God, and we should never give up on them, and we won't give up on them. And that wherever they've been, when they come home, God will accept them when they repent. And that's the greatest joy of repentance and confession. It's the removal of that guilt that is there. We should never stop praying for the prodigals that have gone away. We should never condemn the prodigals that go away because they need the grace of God. Sadly, there is a time when nothing will do. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that there comes a time when there can be no repentance. But we pray for prodigals to be like the prodigal son, who will come to themselves and to go and encourage and exhort and plea for them to come home. Because at the end of the day, folks, we are all unprofitable servants. They need grace. So do you. So do I. And we're thankful for that grace. And so we would pray that as we seek after these who have gone away, that we will express to them our love and concern and never give up. Let's think about these things as we stand as we sing.